Continuing our walk through 1 Corinthians, which will hopefully end sometime in 2025. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open to us your holy word, that it may enlighten and strengthen us as we follow your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what are some of the issues that we've been dealing with in 1 Corinthians that St. Paul has been kind of walking this congregation through? Or maybe the primary issue that he's been talking about for the last couple chapters, which surfaces again here. Dave?
Eating food that's been offered to idols.
Eating food that's been offered to idols. A really major issue for them, whether they can partake of the meat that has been sacrificed at the pagan altars or not. And one of the categories that Paul starts out with here in verses 23, especially in verse 23. What are the categories by which you can approach these things? Dave?
The law.
Oh, the law. Is it lawful for me to do? And that seems to be quoting what they have said, the Corinthians have said to him. All things are lawful for me. Right? So, can I do this in keeping with God's law? That's one question. What other category does St. Paul give for evaluating this?
Is it helpful?
Is it helpful? Helpful for what?
For the good of your neighbor.
For the good of your neighbor. So you can ask of something, is it lawful? Am I allowed to do this? But Paul gives a different set of questions. Is it helpful to do? Is it going to be helping someone? Will it be helping your neighbor? What is the other way he defines this helping in verse 23? Building up. Is the thing that I am going to do, even if I am free to do it, is it going to help my neighbor and build my neighbor up? What question do we want to lean toward when we think about whether we should do something or not? Which of those questions?
It should be in the Bible.
Well, it should be in the Bible, right?
Let's take God's law.
Okay.
I was thinking more of the law.
Yeah.
Churches, laws, verses. I don't know if I should say verses, but God's Ten Commandments.
Okay. Well, I think here it's talking about.
I
think it's talking about God's law here, right? So, but which question do we tend toward? Do we tend to ask about something? Am I okay to do this? Or is it helpful and going to build up my neighbor? Which question do we gravitate toward?
First, is it okay?
What?
Is it okay?
Is it okay? Can I do this? Am I okay doing this? And as long as I'm okay, we tend to think, well, I don't care about the neighbor because I'm free to do this. This is the attitude that St. Paul is dealing with. And he is, we've talked about this before, in 1 Corinthians, he is trying to help the Corinthians look at things not only from an individual Christian perspective, but in terms of the corporate body of Christ. Because the things we do affect not only ourselves, they affect others as well. Others in the body of Christ. And St. Paul would reframe the way they think about things so that it's not just a, is this okay, but is this helpful and going to build others up? It might be okay and not help anyone or build anyone up. And Paul seems to be suggesting if that's the case, it's not worth doing. Verse 24, to me, seems to sort of summarize everything that he's been saying. If we were to boil down kind of at least these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, the thesis, the main statement, it is this. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. What hinders us from seeking the good of our neighbor?
Selfishness.
Okay, selfishness. Yeah, absolutely. What else?
Greed.
Greed. Okay.
Uncertainty.
Maybe uncertainty. What else could we add to maybe the uncertainty track?
Fear.
Fear. Right? I want to help my neighbor, but I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. And the question lingering in the background is, in my mind, is always the question of, well, if I'm seeking the good of my neighbor, then who's seeking my good? If I'm not taking care of myself, who's going to take care of me? If I'm not watching out for number one, then who is? St. Paul doesn't address it specifically here, but how do you think he would respond to that question?
The Lord has you covered.
Rosemary?
The Lord has you covered.
The Lord has you covered. The Lord has you covered, and the Lord, through your neighbors, has you covered as well. And this is the freedom of a Christian. The freedom of a Christian is that, in one sense, we don't have to worry about ourselves because we know that someone else has us covered, which sets us free from looking at ourselves to looking at those around us. Now, I say that, and it's a whole lot easier said than done. I'm sure pastor's always looking out for everyone else and not just for himself, and I wish, but I'm often thinking about myself as well. So I find this really convicting and encouraging to pick up my eyes, stop navel-gazing, stop worrying about myself, and look at the needs of my neighbors around me. Sort of a side comment on this. When we had Dr. Peach here, the Australian pastor, and he did his course on Christian caregiving for those suffering from depression and anxiety, one of the things that he would encourage when you're depressed and anxious, which is not easy to do, but one thing he would encourage is to seek the good of someone around you. Because you know what you stop doing when you're helping someone else? It takes the focus off yourself. You stop thinking about yourself. Suddenly, when your muscles are engaged in lifting someone else's couch, you're not really thinking about serving yourself. This is, on the one hand, this is theological. On the other hand, this is actually, I think, practical wisdom as well for life. So seeking the good of the neighbor. Now, when we say the good of the neighbor, we might... Oh, Mike, I'll grab this. I was going to say, we might need to ask the question of, well, what is the good of my neighbor? How do I know what is good and what is not good? Paul is not saying here, whatever your neighbor says is good is what you need to do. So he's not saying your neighbor gets to define, you know, well, it's good for me if you give me everything in your bank account. Well, I guess I got to do good for my neighbor, so there goes my bank. No, but following God's commandments about how we are to love and serve our neighbors. That's what's good for them. Mike?
This is, I consider this another way our government is undermining Christian faith. We no longer think it's my responsibility to take care of my neighbor. The government is responsible for taking care of our neighbors.
Yeah, so I mean, a couple thoughts on that. I think there is a way for someone to look at some things and say, this is a way that I am participating in taking care of my neighbor. But I do think you're right that when things become, when government takes things into hand, you know what happens is people as individuals or as the church tend to back away. And then it becomes something not that we do, but something that others are doing. I'm often amazed when I think even just 100 years ago in our country, a lot of the hospitals were run by churches. Nursing homes were run by churches. Schools, many of which still are run by churches. But a lot of these things we see the church sort of having backed out of. Now, on the one hand, you know, the gospel is the center of what the church is to do. If we had a Christian hospital but never preached the gospel, I'm not sure that that would be pleasing in Christ's sight either. But Mike, I think you're onto something in the sense that Paul would have us not be thinking about what can someone else be doing to serve my neighbor, but what can I be doing? Do you want to follow up on that?
Well, just that one of the ironies of modern tax law is that the pastors are still allowed a housing allowance. And I looked into what is the origin of the housing allowance, and that goes back many years to where who supplied the care for the orphans and the widows and the children? The church did.
Yeah.
And that was the capital of the church for the money they spent to care for these people.
Yeah. No, good point. So, Dorothy.
I mean, I think you can look at it from the opposite side, is that if the church had been doing a really good job of this, the government wouldn't have needed.
Yeah, there definitely would be a way to look at that as well and say, well, what is the failure that led to someone else needing to step into this as well? With this, and I've encouraged this before, I think it's important to think local and close rather than far away. Who are the neighbors who are near? And here, you know, Paul, in my mind, would be speaking especially about your brothers or sisters in the church. What can I do for their sake, for their good? Now, Paul's not talking here about money. He's not talking here about health care. He's actually talking, again, about whether to eat meat or not eat meat, which seems like sort of a nothing question to us because we don't think a whole lot about firing up the grill and throwing a slab of meat on there and eating it, but they did. And it was a matter of, can we do this as a Christian, and is this going to be beneficial for my neighbor? There was another hand, I think. No. Ed?
Well, I don't want to take an opposite view, but I think it's important that a person takes care of himself so he can help his neighbor.
Sure.
And if all he does is help his neighbor,
right,
at the cost of himself, it's...
Right, and I don't think Paul's saying at the cost of yourself necessarily.
I know what
but
the stronger you are, the healthier you are, physically, emotionally, financially, the more you can help.
You don't want to be burned out, right, because then you're no help to anyone. And yet, there is a sense in which Paul doesn't say here, take care of yourself. He does talk about in other places about taking care of your household. So, you know, the person whose children are living in poverty because he's helping everyone else, I think Paul would call a very quick time out there and say, no, you've got to take care of your own so that you can take care of others as well. So I think a point is well taken, but I'm not sure that I see a lot of struggles of people taking care of themselves. I think we tend to be pretty good at that in general. And the struggle is actually to have our eyes for others. Cheryl?
We're looking at very big, grandiose ideas.
Yeah.
Sometimes our neighbor just needs a little encouraging word, or maybe just a little note to say, hey, I was thinking about you today.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, it's oftentimes the little things that really meet the needs of our neighbors.
Right. Which is why whenever one of you asks me about how so-and-so is doing in the congregation, I try to respond by saying, why don't you reach out to them? Why don't you ask? Why don't you send them a note? Because I can tell you how they're doing, but that does not say anything to them like you're reaching out to them would say. Ed, you wanted to...
So you're saying that most people take care of themselves. I don't see that.
Yeah.
Alcohol in this country is epidemic.
Yeah.
And it's tough. I have some alcoholism in my family, and I like to drink, so I have to be careful.
Yeah.
And it's not easy.
Right.
And lots of things. People are overweight. Well, being overweight, it causes so many diseases. Mm-hmm. So many, besides the heart, there's other things there. And it's not easy for some people to keep their weight down.
Yeah.
So you make it sound like it's easy to take care of yourself. It's not.
I mean, on the one hand, no, it's not. On the other hand, I think we're still often thinking about ourselves. Now, it may be thinking about our pleasure rather than how to take care of our bodies so that we can serve our neighbors.
And it's not easy. It's not,
right.
It's not like doing working out for an hour, push-ups, stretching, everything else. It's not easy.
So let me reframe it this way, Ed. I think the thing to ask the question about, even when we do those things, whether it's taking care of ourselves financially, physically,
emotionally,
the question we need to ask is, what is the purpose for which I am doing this? And why do I want to be physically strong and emotionally healthy and financially stable? What is the benefit going to be? And the answer to that question should be...
You could help your family more and your neighbors.
Right. And family are your neighbors, right? Paul would not make a distinction so much between them. They're the closest and first neighbors. So why am I doing this? I'm doing this not just to serve myself, not to gain something for my own sake, but in order to serve and help those around me. Jamie?
Yeah, I think just related to kind of a coach's perspective, like when I'm dealing with my athletes, like very, very upfront with them, if they come to me and they need help with something, I tell them this. I'm like, hey, I will help you up to the point where, until I feel like my help might not be for your good. We need to find someone else who can help you. Mm-hmm. I see a lot of other younger coaches who get into this spiral of wanting to be that person to only help, and they end up doing a little more harm than good.
So the other end of it is knowing our limits. What are we actually able to help with?
Yeah. Is that inherently selfish, or is that more so like in front of it?
I don't think so. I think if we think, on the other, Paul is not addressing it here, but if we think, I'm the one who can help this person and save them, or whatever it might be, we're actually taking on a role that's not ours to take. And if we really go down that path, we're going to burn out on trying to do something that is beyond our ability to do. Right? Paul, you want to follow up on that?
This is more of a thought experiment than claiming that I support big government.
Okay.
But, relating to, like, fourth commandment, honoring father and mother to the government, I think that also applies. And, like, God using that to take care of us. How do you compare that to, churches having hospitals versus the government kind of having that responsibility?
Yeah, so Paul's question, for those who didn't hear it, is kind of, when we think about the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which applies to respect for government and governing authorities having some role, how does that play into, is it the government's role or not to do these things? Personally, I would still say I would want to dial it back down to local. The more we can. The more we as a community, if Westminster or Worcester County or Central Massachusetts chose to do something together to help and serve our neighbors, I think that's more productive than if we think of things at a maybe federal level of government. So the example I'll give here in Westminster, we have the Neighbors Helping Neighbors Sunday Festival every August, and that is to raise funds to help people in the community who have bills that they cannot pay. And it's not run by the church, it's not really run by the government either, but it's a community oriented thing. I think that's fabulous. I think communities banding together to do that is really beneficial and helpful. Steve?
I was thinking when I was getting out of the reading, Paul was saying that eating the meat is lawful, and that it's like it's not going to hurt you physically.
Right.
But I think what he's trying to speak about is the hurt that comes spiritually towards another person.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, so let's dive into the meat question a little bit more. So verse 25, he picks this up. So applying this to this question of eating meat, Paul says flat out in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Remember, when he's talking about eating meat, this is not a, can I go down to Market Basket and get a steak? This is the meat that would have been sacrificed as part of a pagan ritual in a pagan temple and is being sold in the meat market, served at the restaurant connected to the temple, or sold at the meat market adjacent to the temple. And so the question is, can we partake of this meat that has been part of a pagan ritual? And Paul says, you know what? You can eat whatever is sold in the meat market. You don't have to raise questions. You don't have to, maybe you don't have to look at the label. You don't have to seek out whether it's kosher. You don't have to see if everything behind the sacrificing of this meat was okay with you theologically or not. You can buy the meat and eat it. And what's the reason he gives in verse 26? The earth is the Lord's. It all belongs to our God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means he owns an awful lot of steak, right? Regardless of whether it came through the meat market at the temple or not. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dine and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So even if you go to an unbeliever's house and they're serving you meat and you don't know where it came from,
it's okay.
Go ahead and eat it. You don't have to raise a question. But he does give then a counter to that. Verse 28. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. So, what are we, Kristen?
Yeah.
So, this is not something we practice today. We
Correct.
We offer meat to idols.
Yeah.
Is there like a modern...
We've talked about some things maybe similar in a way. I struggle to know exactly how to apply it on the exact principle. On the broader question of caring for your neighbor's conscience, I think, you know, one thing that often comes to mind is the issue of alcohol and whether whether one should partake of alcohol in front of other people if they think that it's sinful to do so. That might be a place where one could apply it in some way and say, perfectly fine not to drink to excess. Drunkenness is not okay. But it's perfectly fine for me to partake, but for their sake, because they view it as sinful, I'm not going to. That could be one. Are there other thoughts about application? Eric?
I see the parallel here with what Jesus said, which was, it's not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of it.
True, yeah.
In this case here, it's not what you're eating, but what is it perceived by others.
Okay, yeah. So I think that's helpful. Speaking about, if the concern is, how am I going to taint myself or make myself unholy by what I eat? Paul's answer is, well, you're not. You don't have to worry about that. But on the other hand, he is saying how other people will perceive this does matter. I think about this sometimes when it comes to the relationships of people who are dating or engaged to be married and how they carry and conduct themselves and what that says about their relationship, especially sort of any sexual nature of their relationship. Are they doing this in a way, even if it is okay in the eyes of God, are they giving perceptions to those around them that are going to lead others to think that it's something that it's not? Especially when I think about the young people of our congregation, how we conduct ourselves in relationships prior to marriage sends a message to those who are younger about what's okay and what's not okay. And they may see something and they may get ideas from that just by the perception they have rather than by the reality of what it is. Other thoughts, Ray?
I'm thinking that, you know, I've had some personal experiences that fit into what you're saying, is that you probably need to make judgment depending on the situation.
Yeah.
Because I remember being in the company of someone who is recovered from alcoholism, mm-hmm. but their spouse has a drink. So, you know, when you go into dinner and they have a drink, you would think it'd be okay.
Right.
You know, but if you're in doubt, yeah. because you're in the company of someone who's recovered from yeah. alcoholism, you should probably not.
Yeah, and it's maybe more than just that, because Paul's really looking at a situation where someone would view what is being done as sin, mm-hmm. right? And in that case, refraining from something that someone else may view as sinful, even if it isn't inherently sinful. Mike? And then Rosemarie, I'll grab you next.
The old adage, it is better to remain silent and thought ignorant than to open one's mouth and be walked out.
Okay.
This section is a classic example of why I have so much trouble interpreting Scripture. Mm. Look at verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. I thought we just said that it was okay to eat meat that had been offered in
right,
sacrifice.
Right.
This is what I'm...
So there's a matter of prudence here, in a way. And the situation matters. So if no one says anything, you don't have to bother, you don't have to let your conscience be bothering you about it. But if someone says it, and this is, you know, where I was going to go, well, who might say it? Maybe another Christian who is there says, hey, you know that meat's been sacrificed to idols. What are you going to do? Are you going to dive in and say, hey, the steak is from God, I can eat whatever I want? Or are you going to say, oh, I'm not going to touch it? Not because I can't, but because I know their conscience is going to be affected if I do so. So the difference in the two scenarios he gives is when someone raises it, and maybe it's a matter of a test. Maybe it's the unbeliever whose house you're eating at says, hey, that's been sacrificed to idols, to see, is he going to participate in this? Assuming that if he does, then he's participating in the idol worship. And then you say no. Rosemarie.
I was just going to say, 3 weeks ago, Colin Keith had a great response to my question of serving alcohol
yeah.
to those who might think it's sinful. And he said, why don't you just ask him?
Right, yes.
I said, that would take so much pressure off whether you choose to do it or not. Then you don't have to second guess their spirituality, your yeah. spirituality, you just ask them.
Right. Yeah, so, I mean, this seems to me to be a matter where Paul says, when you know that this is going to be a matter that affects the conscience of your brother, then you don't do it.
Right.
Once you know, you are then responsible for how this is going to be perceived or affect your neighbor. Right. But if you don't know, you don't have to be sitting there worrying yourself about it, making yourself anxious about it.
What Ray said before,
yeah.
I could not agree more.
Yeah.
If you're having dinner with somebody
yep.
who's trying to fight alcohol, trying to stay off alcohol, and I've been in that situation, mm-hmm. I try not to have anything myself,
because yeah. yep.
that would, so to a certain degree, encourage others. It's not sinful for me to have
a right.
drink. It's not a sin, but you're actually helping your neighbor, your friend, or your yep. brother by
it's,
not
Yeah, it's maybe a slightly different scenario of possibly causing someone else to stumble. Yeah. Again, if they think it's sinful, that's even another level of kind of concern about it. Cheryl, you had a hand?
Well, doesn't all of this just point to the verses that we just read?
Yes.
Kind of, we're supposed to be looking not inward for our own justification, but outward towards...
Yes,
right?
Yeah.
So when
the neighbor says something, then you know how it affects the neighbor, right? But you don't need to be turned inward on this. And this is, you know, again, I think that the primary thing, if you look at verses 29 and 30, this actually seems to be perhaps a Corinthian response that they could give. Well, not 29 so much, but the second half of it. So Paul says, I don't mean your conscience, but his, your neighbor's conscience. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks. And there's a sense to me in which Paul seems to be circling back and saying, you know, he's not, I don't think Paul is suggesting here that our liberty should override someone else's conscience. These are sort of rhetorical questions. And he's saying, actually, our liberty is constrained by our neighbor's conscience, limited by our neighbor's conscience. And even if I give thanks, I have to be aware of how things are perceived or seen by those around me, especially Christians. Sammy?
The word that always comes to my mind is out of respect.
Yes.
For the person that you're with. I mean, I think that no matter where we are in real life, you're going to be with people that are fighting all different types of demons. Mm-hmm. And if you are with that person, out of respect for that person, you don't need a drink. You don't need to light up a cigarette.
Yep.
You don't need to have the dessert, just eat the meal. I mean, I try to have the utmost respect for people that I'm with.
Yeah.
On whatever it is that they're fighting, because we all have it.
Right, right. Another place that an application could come in would be in the matter of maybe things we watch or listen to. There may be things that a Christian has no issue watching or listening to, and I don't mean there's certainly things that should be out for every Christian, but maybe offensive or even seem sinful to another Christian. So kinds of movies, kinds of music, that sort of a thing, I could see an application there as well. Jamie?
I mean, going back to what we've just been talking about, but what about in a situation where you have Jewish friends or co-workers, Muslim friends, co-workers? Like, we're unfortunately, not everybody in our community.
Right, right.
It's a very diverse area, so kind of talk about it like that verse in where the situation in verse 27 is flipped. You have an unbelieving friend over at your house. Like, how is that situation?
Yeah, that's a good question. So what if you invite an unbeliever to your house? I mean, first things that come to mind, if you're inviting a Jew over to your house and they're a kosher Jew, make sure you do a kosher meal as much as you can. I'm not sure. I'm sure I would probably still do something in a way that wouldn't be kosher. I don't know. I mean, I would not cease to pray before the meal. I would still do that. I'm not going to insist. You know, now you need to pray with me and say amen at the end of my prayer. I'm not going to ask them to do that.
I think it's like, should we have pulled pork?
No, you probably shouldn't do it. Probably no pulled pork with the kosher Jewish friend.
He's asking for a friend.
Okay, yeah. Probably no.
I have had and will probably continue to have athletes from all over the world who have come from so many different backgrounds and religions, and I'm in charge of the meals. And so, kind of just, I think, just ask, was the kind of taking them by surprise a little bit and just asking, like, hey, how can I help you?
Right.
And it showed like a lot of mutual respect, because he would participate in team prayer. She would participate in Ramadan, making sure that those things were coordinated for her. And so there was just a lot of mutual respect there. And we never really found any religious conflict within our team. And it was really kind of a beautiful thing.
Yeah, I think respecting other people's traditions and practices is good. What you do when your husband wants pulled pork and you're inviting a Jew over for dinner, I don't know, but that's a different matter. Probably two separate meals that you have to make. So, Dave, and then I want to pull back to...
Question comes to my mind. Is the conscience of the person who's going to be affected a Christian who believes in Christ and thinks this is a Christian thing, or a Pharisee who thinks you're doing something wrong because of Jewish law?
Right.
But there's a difference that...
And Paul's talking specifically about what you're doing and how it connects with the conscience of your neighbor. The one thing that's interesting to me is Paul doesn't say here, make sure you inform their conscience and make sure that their conscience is you don't have to correct their conscience. Paul doesn't say, hey, if they question something, you set them straight and go ahead and eat the meat. He says, actually, respect the neighbor and their conscience. Linda, and then we'll wrap up.
This weekend, if you were at Worcester, they had Proud Days, and the big thing was, they had like an marketplaces, a lot of artisans and things, and people were, are you going? And I said, absolutely not. And again, it's, they didn't ask me why.
Yeah.
But, you know, and that's where I just said, no, this is where I stepped out. Because it is a perception, being a Christian and putting yourself among the people that go against what you believe or what you hold true in God's word.
Yeah.
So I think my saying no is probably more powerful than getting into the whole reasons why. They might come back and ask me, why didn't you go? Say, well, there was a tornado warning. No, that's why they had to stop it. But,
I think you're right that we don't always have to explain absolutely everything. Give someone an opportunity to ask, and then we can be finished. Giselle, you had something, and we've got the kids in here.
Yeah, I don't want to keep you too much.
Okay.
But it was like similar to what she was talking about.
Yeah.
About other things going on in the world.
Yeah.
So people
are
younger.
Yeah.
And I feel like there was like one person that I saw on YouTube that he was like an influencer, and he dressed up as a female.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's okay though because he's an entertainer.
Right.
He's okay. It's okay for him to do that. But I'm saying like I see a lot of those types of things who are like advanced Christians.
Right.
Right. So it's like I feel like, and then if we say something, we're like, oh,
yeah.
You know, so it's kind of like a weird.
I mean, I think as Christians, we should, on the one hand, we should probably have kind of thick skin, and not be super sensitive about things that are offensive. Because what else would we expect from the world? On the other hand, I don't think we should respond in kind, but we should rather be considerate with those around us.
Like the, sorry, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Sorry, one more second. So like the shooting that was in Minnesota,
yeah,
as well, like the person that shot,
yeah,
you know, like,
right.
I feel like that could be avoided, and I feel like it's like hate towards.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah.
They don't think like us.
Right, right.
So it's like, I feel like show them that we still love them, but in a way of, you know, showing them that their way is not necessarily the best.
Yeah, I mean, I think, again, to me, we can do these things when we're dealing with people face to face and local.
Yeah.
When we're talking national or international or online, that's beyond the realm of what we can really deal with.
Yeah, so that makes sense.
Yeah. We're going to close here. We'll pick up next week with a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, bless us through these conversations, through these words that come from St. Paul, and through our discussion. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that we would know rightly how to apply your word to our own lives, seeking not our own benefit, but the benefit of our neighbors. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.